Welcome to the 5 Series, a series for teens and college students with the objective of reflecting over the 5 pillars of Islam in a really beautiful and concise manner and answering questions that we all have about our faith. To continue efforts like this, visit rootsdfw.org/sustainyouth and help us create more content just like this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us.
Bismillah walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, everybody. Welcome to another week here at Roots, another week of the 5 series. Just a little bit of background to this month, inshallah, just for context sake. We wanted to give everyone kind of like a prequel or a precursor to this short month. So this is the month of December. Our calendar is a little bit shorter this month because of the winter break coming up from the 20th and onwards. So here at Roots, to maximize on the benefit, we didn't want to start a whole new pillar of Islam, which would be the pillar of fasting, the pillar of Siyam. And then after that, we were going to start the pillar of Hajj, which involves like the stories of the prophets, the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the important milestones during the pilgrimage of Hajj, and all those different aspects of the Hajj pilgrimage. So in order to not start such a large pillar of Islam, what we wanted to actually do is to benefit from reflecting very briefly about the topics that are involved in the Shahada episode, the Shahada series, that we didn't get to touch upon too deeply. And today and the rest of this month, which will inshallah be about 6 episodes or so, we're going to be focusing on the principle of dua. You know, as you can tell on the Roots Instagram page, on Facebook, you know, alhamdulillah, we've been able, with the permission and the help of Allah, to cover so many different topics like salah, shahada, zakah, sadaqah, even, you know, different aspects of worship. But this month, we wanted to focus in on a personal form of worship called dua. What is dua? So this month, inshallah, we're going to be talking about a bunch of topics that involve dua that will answer a lot of questions like, what is dua? What are some beautiful duas from our tradition? What happens if your dua does not get answered immediately? How do you react as a believer to this concept of dua? What is the best time to make dua? Right, all these kind of different intricate topics within this fold of dua we're going to be talking about during the month of December. So let's go ahead, inshallah, get started. So what is dua? What if I were to ask everybody, how would you define the word dua in a sentence? What would it be? Islam, or actually Arabic language specifically, defines the word dua as a word that comes from the root dal, ayn, and waw, which basically forms to come together to form a word that means to call out. Okay, dua. This is, by the way, you know, when we call, when we say da'wah, right, when we use that word da'wah, or we say in Desi terminology, da'wat, right? Or are you going to go to that da'wat? It's actually a calling. It's an invitation, okay? So dua is calling out. That's what dua is. And it's very interesting that dua means to call out, because it really defines to us what the energy and the atmosphere behind dua really is. And we're going to be learning a lot about that today, is how do you actually like internalize dua? What are you supposed to be feeling when you're making dua? What does dua entail in and of itself? So dua, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he actually says in a very, very beautiful hadith, in a concise hadith, it's actually a very short hadith. You can find this hadith in Riyad al-Salihin. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, "Ad-du'a'u huwa al-ibadati." He says that dua is the essence of worship. You know, for example, the Prophet says this in different parts of his life. Al-Hajj Arafah. He'll say that the Hajj is Arafah, right? Like if you maximize on the day of Arafah, right? If you maximize on the day of Arafah, which is, you know, right before the day of Eid, then you would have literally just grasped the concept of Hajj. If you do Arafah right, then we know the rest of your Hajj was beautiful, okay? Another thing that a lot of people, they kind of mention is that, not technical, literal kind of, you know, definition, but people say that if you maximize on Laylatul Qadr, right? Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr wa ma adraka ma laylatul qadr. You know, the night of power, the night of qadr, the night of decree, then you would have worshipped Allah the rest of Ramadan in a beautiful manner. That we know if you maximize on a certain day, the rest of your stars will just align. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says this about dua. He says, "Ad-du'a'u huwa al-ibadati." He says that dua is worship. Dua is worship. And so when we look at that, what does that necessarily mean? Why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say dua is worship? Number one, there's a very amazing scholar by the name of Mufti Shafi Usmani. If any of you guys have ever heard of Mufti Shafi, he wrote a very, actually modern, I would say, version of the tafsir of the Quran. So he gave commentary of the Quran through different commentaries of the Quran. So he basically took Tafsir Ibn Kathir, he took other forms, to Tafsir Ibn Razi, he took different forms of Tafsir and kind of put it together to form this commentary of the Quran that is easily digestible for people who are more like modern day readers. And so Mufti Shafi Usmani, his son, by the way, Mufti Taqi, still lives in Pakistan, so he's actually very, very recent. Mufti Shafi Usmani, he says that dua is ibadah and ibadah is dua. That dua is worship, supplication is worship, and worship is supplication. Why? Because they both, even though they have different literal meanings, right? We know that the word ibadah means worship. It means to worship Allah in any facet of the word, right? So ibadah can be fasting, it can be praying, it can be dua, it can be hajj, it can be dhikr, it can be Allah's remembrance. But dua is one specific part of ibadah, one specific part of worship. So why did the Prophet ﷺ say that dua is worship and worship is dua? The reason being is because they both have the same spirit. They both have the same spirit. Mufti Shafi actually says that when you are a person who worships Allah, what you're doing by worshiping Allah is admitting that you need to worship Him. That your life would not be the same without worshiping the one and only Allah. That if you were not to worship, your life would be different. If you were not to worship, Allah would not change, you would change. And this is actually the kind of the theological, philosophical kind of argument that a lot of people who don't believe in Allah or God in general, that they kind of present, is that if Allah is all-powerful, if God is all-powerful, all-omniscient, then why does He need me to pray? He doesn't need you to pray. The literal kind of definition of a worshiper, okay, of a worshiper, is one who worships to gain benefit. Allah does not gain benefit from you bowing down to Him. Allah does not gain benefit from you refraining from food and water during the month of Ramadan. Allah does not gain benefit from you giving zakah. Who benefits from all these different forms of worship? You do. You're a person who benefits from worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Mufti Shafi, he says, the same thing works with dua. The word dua, we already disclosed, means to call out. And when you call out, and dua gives that kind of feeling that it's not something that like, oh, it'd be nice to have. Like, oh, you know, Allah, if you have time, I'd really like, you know, this new job that I applied for. Oh, Allah, if you don't mind, it'd be nice to, like, you know, get married next year or get married to this person I want to get married to. Oh, Allah, you know, if you have time, you know, it'd be nice if, you know, my family could get together for this break and get together and spend some time together. No. Dua is, it's desperation. Dua is desperation. That knowing that if you do not make dua, then things may not be the way that they are. Allah wants you to reach out to Him. So just like ibadah, your life would not be the same without worship. Dua is almost like the analogy Mufti Shafi, he gives. It's like a beggar with a bowl, right? A beggar with a bowl asking somebody, if you don't give me this food, then I will not survive. If you don't give me this food, then I will not survive as a human being. I need your help. You know, a person who's homeless, a person who does not have food or water, does not have the luxury to say, oh, you know, I really need some food, but, you know, I don't want beef, I only want chicken. Oh, actually, I don't eat zucchini, I only want broccoli or cauliflower. Oh, I don't really like rice, actually, I'd rather take bread. A person who's begging, a person who's pleading, does not care whether it's bread or rice or chicken or beef or broccoli or cauliflower. You take whatever you can get. Because at that point, you're desperate. You're a desperate human being. And that is the nature behind dua and worship. So when the Prophet ﷺ, he says that dua is the essence of worship and worship is dua, he's saying that the same sort of atmosphere, the same sort of emotional investment should be presented when a person makes dua. Oh Allah, my life would not be the same if I was not making this dua. My life would not be the same if I was not a worshiper of yours, Ya Allah. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, actually, he said one time very beautifully that dua is one of the most beneficial remedies. He says dua is one of the most beneficial remedies. It is the enemy of calamity. Dua is one of the most beneficial remedies. It is the enemy of calamity. It repels, it cures, prevents its occurrence, and alleviates it or reduces it before it befalls one believer. It is the weapon of the believer. This is what Ibn al-Qayyim, he says. And this is another part of dua, is that dua protects you, right? How many times have y'all ever heard that if you recite this dua, it protects you? If you recite that dua, it protects you. So dua is not always for things that you want or things that you need. It's even asking Allah for His protection. And this is why dua, in my opinion, which is really interesting, this is the way I kind of look at it, and maybe somebody can kind of gain some benefit from it as well, is that I look at different parts and pieces of our tradition as dua. So for example, Surat al-Falaq, Surat al-Nas are big du'as for me. You know, when you recite قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ, you're actually reciting a giant du'a, right? Sometimes du'as are short, right? Sometimes du'as are short. Sometimes you say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim before you begin to eat. But sometimes du'as are a little bit more lengthy. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his life made du'as that were both short and both long. But du'a is anything that, number one, that you're calling out to Allah for, you're seeking His help and His aid, and a part of that is seeking the protection of Allah. So it is a remedy used to cure difficulties in life. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقْ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ, right? You're asking Allah to protect you from certain things. Calling out to Allah, أَعُوذُ, O Allah, I call out to You to seek Your refuge. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, the Lord of mankind, مَلِكِ النَّاسِ, the King of mankind, إِلَهِ النَّاسِ, the God of mankind, right? You're calling out to Allah to protect you from certain things. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was really beautiful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed some ayat to actually directly speak to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there are certain ayats in the Quran that were literally sent. And sometimes you will actually read it in the Quran translation. In parentheses, you'll see, it'll say, O Prophet, and then the continuation of the dua, or the continuation of the verse in the Quran, right? So sometimes Allah will command the Prophet to do something, but He didn't say, O Muhammad. It's just implied that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in this one verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, he's talking directly to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, His messenger, and He says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. So Allah says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly that فَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي, that if عِبَادِي عَنِّي, if my servants, if my worshippers ask you about me, فَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ, if my worshippers ask you about me, okay, عبادي عني فإني قريب, I tell them that I am close to them. فإني قريب, tell them that I'm near. So Allah, in the beginning part of this ayah, this is actually Surah Al-Baqarah verse 186, Allah says that if my servants ever ask me about me, right, if my servants ever think about me, if my servants ever think about who I am and what I do for them, فإني قريب, know that I'm close, I'm near. So Allah says to believers, you and I, sitting here right now, listening to this live stream, Allah wants us to know that He's close. That's His disposition. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's default. You know, when people express, sentiments of distance from Allah and distance from spirituality, one of the things that I always say, and I always reflect upon this myself, is what did I do to get away from Allah? What did I do to get away from Allah? Let's flip the switch a little bit. You know, human beings, we have this disease where we like to point fingers at other people before we point it at ourselves. So whenever something goes wrong in life, we always say, oh, well, who did it? Right? Like, how did that person mess up this time? Or what did that person do to ruin this? Right? We very seldom say, wait, what role did I partake in this entire situation? You know, was I a part of the problem or was I a part of the solution? Where did I fall? Because at the end of the day, you can't control other people. What you can control is yourself, right? You can only look at what you've done. So Allah says that if my servants ever ask about me, anni, okay, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, tell them or know that I'm near. I'm always close. This is my disposition as your Lord, as your creator. I'm always close to you. Okay. And then he says, Ujibu da'wata da'i idha da'ani. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he says, I respond, Ujibu da'wata da'i. I respond to the call of the caller. Idha da'ani, when he or she calls. This is like a beautiful piece of Arabic right here. Allah says, Ujibu da'wata da'i idha da'ani. That know that I'm near. Fa'inni qaribun. That's number one. And number two, Ujibu, I respond to the caller. I respond to the call of the caller when he or she calls me. You know, the scholars say something very beautiful about this piece of the Quran right here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he says, Idha da'ani. Idha da'ani. He says, when they call me. When he or she calls me. Allah does not say if he or she calls me. Which proves a very beautiful point. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always waiting for us to call on him. You know, when you have like a friend and the friend is like waiting for like a text message or a phone call just because they know it's like a part of your schedule, it's just something you do, that friend will just have their phone next to them just waiting for your name to pop up on their home screen saying, this person is calling, this person is calling. I knew you'd call. I knew you'd reach out to me. You know, a person who does not have hope, what they do is they leave their phone. They're like, they're probably not going to call me for the next like day or 2 days or 3 days or a week or 2 weeks or whatever it is. You know, they say, if that person calls me, right? I left them a message. If they call me back, then, you know, I'll try to respond. It's a whole nother thing says, I got to wait for this call because when they call me, I need to pick up. You know, it's one thing to say, if they call me, I'm going to pick up if I can. Another thing is when they call me, I got to pick up the phone. I got to be by my phone. So Allah says, he says, Ujibu da'wata da'i idha da'ani. That I respond, I answer the call of a caller when they call upon me. No, undoubtedly. And then he continues and he says, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. Okay, يَرْشُدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, and so believe in me. Okay, he says, so let them respond to me. Okay, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي. So respond to me. وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي. And believe in me. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. So that they may be rightly guided. This is a beautiful lesson in dua right here. So after Allah tells you that he's qaribun, he's close, and then he says, I answer the call of a caller when he or she calls upon me. And he says, so call upon me. So I gave you all the reasons to call upon me, so make dua to me. Call to me. Ask me for things. Come reach out to me. My door is always open for you. Don't ever hesitate to knock. You don't even have to knock. Don't ever hesitate to just come into my room. Don't ever hesitate to reach out to me. Okay, so it says, so respond to me and believe in me. Wal yu'minu bi. Believe in me. La'allahum yarshudun. And this is the last part that's very, very beautiful. Because a lot of us, when it comes to making dua, some of us, we have this kind of like misunderstanding to think that like dua has to always be answered in the way that we want it to be answered, right? So if, for example, if I make dua for like a 4.0 GPA, anything less than a 4.0 GPA, that dua was not answered. If I make dua for myself and I'm 25 years old, and I want to get married when I'm 26 and I don't get married at 26, then that dua didn't work out. Or if I make dua for, you know, I need this job and Allah does not give me this job, that dua didn't come out the way I wanted it to, then clearly that dua didn't work. This is not the case. This is not the case. Because Allah at the end of that ayah, he says, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. So that you may be, or they may be rightly guided. So that they may be rightly guided. That when you make dua, you have to ask yourself, what is the goal of my dua? Is the goal of my dua to get whatever I want? Or is the goal of my dua what is best for me? What is best for me? What is best for you may not necessarily be what you want. What is best for you may not exactly be the utopian idea of success that you have in your head. Oh Allah, I want to like, I want that job so bad. I want that job, right? I interviewed and I killed that interview, alhamdulillah, and I want that job. But Allah, the next day, may give you a reality where the interviewer reaches out to you and says, well, hey, you know, we really liked you, but unfortunately, we're not going to hire you because we want somebody else. And you sit back and you say, man, why didn't Allah respond to me? Why didn't Allah give me what I wanted? Why didn't Allah respond to my dua? No. He did respond to your dua. His response was, even though you wanted it, it's not for you. It's not for you. That job is not for you. There's a job that's waiting for you that will be better for you. Even if you don't think so, it's better for you. I just want everyone to reflect for a second. How many times has there been something in life where you thought you wanted it, but after you got it, you realized that, no, maybe this isn't for me, right? Or you were denied something in life and you were sad about it. You were denied something in life and you were sad about it, and you were really upset about it. But then a little bit longer, you held onto the rope and you said, oh man, so this is why I didn't get it. This is why I didn't get it. This is why Allah didn't give it to me, right? Now I understand. Now I get it. Now I realize. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ, so that you may be rightly guided. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, in the Quran, he says something very beautiful about dua. He says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. He says, your Lord says, call on me and I will answer you. Call on me and I will answer you. أُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. He says, if you call on me, I will answer you. There is no hesitation, no doubt that I will answer you. And he says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. He says that, and your Lord says, call upon me and I will respond to you. Call upon me and I will respond to you. Indeed, those who are too proud, those who are too proud to reach out to me, to worship me, will enter a hellfire humiliated. And this is really incredible, this verse in the Quran right here, because it proves to us a couple of things. Number one, it proves to us here that when somebody reaches out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when somebody reaches out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's unlike any other relationship on earth. You know, there will be a lot of times where you may reach out to somebody and they will not answer you. They will not answer you. Like, their answer is non-existent because they literally did not hear you, right? For example, you text somebody, hey, I'm going through yada, yada, yada. I'm going through so-and-so, and, you know, I really would like some advice. That person may have flaws because they're a human being. That person may have setbacks and timeliness because they're a human being. They did not get back to you exactly when you wanted them to get back to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whenever, astajib lakum, whenever a worshiper calls out to me, make it known that I will always respond to them. I will always respond to them. You know, one of the most consoling things when it comes to Islam is knowing that God responds to you at all times. It's the most reassuring thing that I think I've ever, you know, came to realize in my faith, that Allah will always, always respond to you no matter what happens. He will respond to you no matter what happens. Even if you think that he didn't respond to you, he did respond to you. You just need to be more aware of his response, right? And number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, الَّذِينَ, those who are too proud. Those who are too proud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he says, يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي. He says, those who are too proud to call out to me, those who are too proud to worship me, then they are the ones that are going to be humiliated on that day because they were too proud. So the reality is that when we don't actually reach out to Allah, it's not because of Allah, it's because we are too proud to reach out to Him. We're too proud to reach out to Him. You know, and our teachers always give us this example. When do human beings not ask for help? You know, you ever seen that, like, that example of a dad on the road? You know, this will maybe not be really relevant right now because we have, like, you know, Apple Maps and Google Maps and Waze and all these different things. But, like, you know, there was a day, by the way, so all the young people who are watching right now, there was a day where people used to print out MapQuest. You know, people actually used to have maps on them where they would like look at the highway roads and highway numbers and actually like kind of route around where they're supposed to go. And they can just like type in like, oh, hey, where's the nearest Krispy Crunchy? And like, just boom, go. And like, it's like, oh, you'll be there in 7 minutes and 6 miles, right? Like, that wasn't a thing, you know? And we always had this thing where like dads would not want to ask for directions, even when they're lost. I don't know how many of this is relevant to you guys, but it's very relevant to like a lot of people that like dads don't like asking for directions. Why? It hurts. It hurts the ego, right? Like, asking for directions means I don't know what I'm doing, right? Asking for directions means I have no clue where I'm going. It's embarrassing, right? It like hurts me. It hurts my soul a little bit. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, with me, you better not be like that. If you don't ask me, it means you don't think you don't need me. It means you think you don't need me. And not needing Allah is the height of kibr. Kibr. Kibr in Arabic means arrogance. And you know what's really crazy? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, سَأَصْرِفُ عَنْ عَيَاتِيَ الَّذِينَ يَتَكَبَّرُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. He says, سَأَصْرِفُ عَنْ عَيَاتِيَ الَّذِينَ يَتَكَبَّرُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. That I will turn away from my signs. I will turn away from my signs those who walk يَتَكَبَّرُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ, who act arrogantly upon the earth. You know, and ayat, by the way, in Arabic, does not just mean like verses in the Quran. It means signs and miracles of God. And Allah says that if you behave upon this earth with arrogance and you act arrogantly on this earth, then you will have blessing upon blessing under your nose and you will never realize it. You'll never realize it. You know, like people who, you know, think that they're better than other people may actually have like, and you know what's really incredible is that people who think they're better than other people oftentimes are not happy with what they have. You know, it's like a psychological thing where like, you have to compensate and act like you're better than other people because you're truly not happy yourself. It's like a very weird psychological syndrome, right? Like where you feel like you have to kind of tell people, talk to people about you, continue to talk about things, you know, like that, like all these things, because you are really not happy with what you have, you know? And the reality is that kibr is brought out when you think you don't need Allah. And it's the opposite of dua. Because dua is being, having a beggar's mentality when it comes to Allah. Oh Allah, I need you. Oh Allah, I'm not the same without you. And so one of the last things I wanted to mention here is that, you know, Sufyan al-Thawri, he said one time, you know, in one of his quotes, he says, oh, you who love most those who ask of you. And this is like almost like a poem. And oh, you who hate most those who do not ask of you. And there is no one like that apart from you, Ya Rabb. Allah loves to be asked, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to be asked. Don't ever feel that you are bothering Allah by asking Him. You know, oftentimes, one of the biggest challenges of humanity is when we attribute human being tendencies to Allah. You know, like, oh, like, you know, that person didn't forgive me, so how can Allah forgive me? Oh, that person is angry with me, so Allah must be angry with me. Oh, that person hates me, so Allah must hate me. We attribute human tendencies to Allah, and we say, oh, Allah must be like this. And some of us do it very, very subtly, without even knowing about it. You know, we think like, oh, I can't make dua to Allah because like, I don't even ask people for that much stuff. Like, I get uncomfortable when I have to ask somebody for something. You know, when I have to go up to somebody and say, hey, man, can I borrow this? Or, hey, can I borrow that? Or, hey, can I have a ride? Or, hey, can I? You know, people at the end of the day will get tired of you. The person that constantly asks for things, right? Hey, man, can I have a ride? Hey, man, can I, like, can you get me this time? I'll got you next time for sure, right? Like, hey, can you get me this time? Human beings ultimately will get tired of that. Human beings will get tired of that type of behavior because it's like, oh, man, get a load of this guy. Like, he's always asking me for stuff. Always asking me for favors, right? Oh, hey, man, can you stop by the store really quick before you come over and just grab me like a roll of paper towels or something like that? Like, you know, this guy's always asking me for things. And so we get it embedded in our heads that we cannot ask human beings for too many things, so we cannot ask Allah for too many things. This is the opposite. Human beings will get tired of you asking them for things. Allah will never get tired of you asking Him for things. If you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things, ask Him for more things. Sufyan al-Thawri, he says, oh, you who love most those who ask from you. Those who ask from you. You know, Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala, was asked, One time, Imam Ahmed, you know, Ahmed ibn Hanbal, beautiful, beautiful scholar, he said, somebody came up to him and asked him, what is the distance between us and the throne of Allah? You know, like asking him like a hypothetical question, like almost like the same kind of vibe as like, how far are we from Allah? You know, like in reality, how far is a human being from Allah in terms of like our spiritual reality? How far are we from the throne of Allah? You know what Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, he said? He said, a sincere dua from a sincere heart. How far are we from Allah? We are as far as a sincere dua from a sincere heart. That's how far you are. If you can make a sincere dua from a needing sincere heart, then you are close to the throne of Allah. You're right there with Him. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm always near you, right? So don't ever think that you are far from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually close to you. So the lessons that I want everyone to kind of take away from today are three very simple things. Number one, dua is a personal connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is very unique to the one making it, so make it yours. Dua is a very special form of communication that you have with Allah. Dua, you do not need wudu for. You do not need to be on a prayer rug. You do not need to, you know, do any of that stuff, because salah is ritual. Salah is obligatory. Dua is not. But dua can be beautiful as much as you use it. So beautify your dua. Number two is dua is not an order. Dua is not an order. Dua is not something that we make and we expect it to get back exactly the way we want it. It's not a restaurant order. We don't say, well, I want this grilled and I want that on the side and I want that on top and I want that to go. No, that's not what dua is. Dua is, oh Allah, give me whatever is best for me. This is what I want, Ya Allah. This is what I want from you, but I could be wrong. At the end of your dua, say, oh Allah, this is what I want. But at the end of the day, you can give me whatever you think is best for me, Ya Allah. It shows this sense of just tawakkul. I trust you. I trust you. I know you know what I want. And I know you know that what I don't know. So give me the best of those two combined. You know what I want and you know what's best for me. So give me the best of both worlds. Give me the best of those two situations, Ya Allah. So understand that dua is not just a restaurant order. It's something that you ask Allah for the best for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is guidance, right? Ask Him for that guidance. Number three is dua is a sense of humility because it is made from a true place of need and helplessness. Later on in this series, in the month of December, we're going to be talking about some of the most legendary du'as that the prophets of Allah, they made. And you'll start to see a pattern, by the way. You know, when you kind of like do case studies, you start to see kind of like a linear pattern, like a longitudinal study of cases. You start to see what works for people. You know, even like right now, when people are studying like COVID cases, like, oh, this is why this person was exposed to this gathering. This person was exposed to that, not wearing a mask, this, that, all that stuff. Dua is very, very linear in terms of its case study. If you look at the way that certain people make dua, you see what works. You will see the dua of Prophet Musa. You'll see the dua of Prophet Adam. You'll see the dua of Prophet Yunus. You'll see the dua of Prophet Ibrahim. You'll see the dua of Prophet Musa, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see all these different du'as of the prophets and you'll see exactly why their du'as were so beautiful. And inshallah, we'll try to internalize it ourselves. So we're going to learn a little bit about that sense of need and helplessness when it comes to making du'a. And that is a wrap for us today. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who benefit from this gift of du'a. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to use this blessing of du'a to increase our relationship with Him and to better our relationship with Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make dua a weapon for us, one that we use whenever we're feeling sad, happy, you know, grief-stricken, joyful, angry, you know, anxious, impatient, whatever it may be. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us this sense of beauty and satisfaction with this gift of dua. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept everything that we have done that is from goodness. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our mistakes and our shortcomings. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan, everybody. Thank you so much for attending. We really appreciate you guys. We had a really good turn, alhamdulillah, today. A lot of people were probably just scrolling through and saw that dua and they're like, wow, mashallah, you know, it's an awesome topic. And I agree, dua is one of my favorite topics. It's actually something I relate to very, very deeply on a personal level. And I think, inshallah, we'll have an awesome month reflecting on the power of dua. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Jazakumullahu khairan. Thank you guys so much. And we'll see you all again on Wednesday for the next chapter of the Dua series. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.